That acid splashed up in his eye. He's doing a lot better, but he's had a lot of pain with it. And ask the good Lord to touch him. Exodus 15:26. He's still the Lord that healeth thee. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, like to stand with me this morning, please. And turn to the Gospel of John, the Apostle. Chapter number 11. John the Apostle. Scripture says he's the Apostle that Jesus loved. John chapter number 11. And verse number 39, John chapter number 11, and verse number 39. The infallible text says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now watch carefully what follows. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Father, in thy name I pray now. Bless your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. And amen. You can be seated. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter number 5, the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. He said in John, chapter number 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believeth in me shall never die. The Lord Jesus Christ is the event of the resurrection itself. There's a remarkable thing when you read the New Testament and notice the Lord Jesus when he gets around dead bodies. And you've noticed that when he ever gets around graveyards, things begin to happen. It's quite a remarkable thing, really. It is. It's not a coincidental thing. It simply sets forth the fact that he is the Prince of Life. And that death cannot continue in his sight. Either he leaves or the dead leaves. Something's going to happen. There will be no death in his presence in throughout eternity. For he is the living one. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. John, look carefully. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And have the keys of death and of hell. Just the other day out here in Anderson County, we took the coffin of my dear brother James Brown and his mortal body, and we carried it out to the graveside, and there it was let down into this earth. And after the funeral was over with, I walked up into that graveyard, and I looked around. For graveyards have quite a story to tell. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you have time sometime, just go out in the graveyard and start walking around. You'll be amazed at how the stones cry out. Up in the corner next to the wood line is a little grave. It's got an old tombstone on it up there in Anderson County behind that Baptist church. And the date on it is 1840. That grave has been there for 172 years. There's nobody walking the face of this earth that's 172 years old. It's been there for a long time. When I got home, I looked back to the year of 1840. I thought, now that's the year that these pioneers had cut into the wilderness, and that's exactly what East Tennessee was in 1840. The date that is on the bridge as you drive into Knoxville, downtown Knoxville, is 1770-something. Who knows the date that this city was founded? 1770-something, Knoxville, Tennessee. So it wasn't long after that, this terror, 1780-90, somewhere in there Knoxville was founded, but it was in the 1700s, a long time ago. So in 1840, I looked into the almanac and I saw this. William Henry Harrison defeated Martin Van Buren to become the ninth president, of the United States. David Livingston, the great missionary from Great Britain, went down into Africa You know where Stanley came and said, Dr. Livingston, I presume? That's the year that he left Great Britain to go to become the missionary in Africa, 1840. And my friend, 1840 was before the war with Mexico that was fought between 1846 and 1848. When the United States, when they had defeated Mexico, they added California, Nevada, Arizona, Utah, western Colorado, and southwestern Wyoming to the size of this nation. America was a small country compared to what it is today back in 1840. Now there's a movement afoot out west to call it Atzland and to take that country back or that land back to the Chicanos. They're trying to take it back away from the United States of America. And so since 1840, an awful lot of things have happened, and the graveyards around this area and across this globe have filled up, no doubt about it. You can be certain of one thing, that the death rate is still 100%. I want you to count on that this morning, and I want you to think seriously about what I'm saying. The only thing that can change or alter that is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will come again. Amen. My friend, the graveyard has a story to tell. First of all, it's loaded with markers. Now, there are graves out there where there are no markers. There's no marker. You don't know. It's an unmarked grave. And they said, this is probably one of the saddest things of all, is to go into a graveyard and, my friend, know that there are graves in there, the old ones especially, where they are unmarked. You don't know who's in there. For example, I went to Shiloh one time, and that's where a big battle in the Civil War was fought. They've got mounds out there. These mounds run, like, for example, from the end of this building to the other end. It's just mounded up. And the guy had said it's full of bodies. It's loaded with the bodies of Civil War soldiers. They just kind of pushed them over to the side and covered the dirt upon them. You know, no individual markers, no names. Nobody knows exactly who's buried there. Just brave young men that went out on the battlefield and they fought and they died. No marker for them. But there are markers out there in that graveyard. A lot of them you'll find, it says, a sleeping Jesus. You'll find that everywhere, a sleeping Jesus. Especially if you see a little marker and it's got a little lamb on top of it, a little precious lamb on a little marker. You'll know that a child is buried there, little children. They're everywhere in these graveyards. It'll say, a sleeping Jesus. Up in the Sevier County, up there in Cage Cove, there's a marker. About 30 years ago, I remember seeing that marker, and it says, to die is eternal life. Why should we weep? And when I walked out of there, I thought, these are pioneers. They had a rough life. But they understood the Bible. To die is eternal life. Why should we weep? And then there's a marker, and I've told you before, outside New York City. It's in a grave up there somewhere. And on the tombstone has no name, no date. The only thing that it says is forgiven. And my friend, that's all they wanted you to know. They've been forgiven. Amen. No vanity, no self-seeking, just forgiven. Is there anybody in this house today that's been forgiven? You understand what they're talking about. I looked up Al Capone's grave. You know who Alfonso Capone was, don't you? He was a mobster in Chicago, Illinois, back in the time of the 20s and the 30s. If you remember the St. Valentine's Day massacre, when they went into this shop and they lined these men up across the wall, and they took Tommy guns, their 45 automatic. Back in those days, they had a Tommy gun, and they shot them to death, and they shot the mechanic to death, and they came in and found their bodies piled up. Well, there was a war going on between Bugs Moran and Alfonso Capone, and they were two mobsters fighting each other for turf and for territory. And guess what's on his tombstone? Would you like to know what's on Al Capone's tombstone? All you got to do is look it up. Here's what it says. My Jesus mercy. Can you imagine, folks, how you can be so deceived? I want mercy, don't you? But I don't know that Alfonso Capone ever asked for mercy. Maybe he did when he was locked up in prison. He died from syphilis, you know. He went to prison because the IRS couldn't get, the government couldn't get him any other way. So they got him for tax evasion, locked him up. And he died with syphilis. And he said, Jesus, my Jesus, his mercy. Little children, they're all out there. The graveyard's full of tombstones. Sometime for your own edification, you ought to go out and read some of the epitaphs that you'll find upon them. The messages are there. They're abundant. Some of the messages on the tombstone will say murdered. Newman, it says it plainly, murdered. And sometimes it'll give you the name of the murderer right there. So everybody that lives on will know that this person, this boy, this girl, this husband, this wife, son or daughter, mother or father was murdered at the hands of someone. And then, my friend, you'll find where it says killed. My father's buried in a grave here nearby, not too far from this church, out in South Knoxville. And in that graveyard where my father's body lies, there is a grave. And the first time I saw it, I thought, this is quite a remarkable thing. It's got a car up there. It's one of these old Indianapolis 500 race cars, the old ones that you see when you look at the old archive movies. And my friend, this man was killed racing in Indianapolis, Indiana, at the 500. You see, it's an epitaph. It's a mark on his grave. It's for folks that come by later that never knew him, to know how he died and left this world, killed in an accident. There's an awful lot of people buried right here behind us with no more than just a couple of hundred yards that have been killed in accidents. I've carried caskets, my friend, all over East Tennessee, into North Carolina, into Kentucky. I've carried caskets back into the backwoods of places that I didn't even know existed. And there we've carried them and lowered their body beneath the dirt. And when I go into these graveyards, I look around and some of the stories that I read, they're quite remarkable. They'll blow your mind. By observation, when you walk into a graveyard, you'll look carefully. You're going to see things that you're going to learn about. For example, if you walk into a graveyard and you see a lot of tombstones with about the same date of death, you can count on this. A war was fought somewhere. Somebody fought a war, and a lot of young men died, and young women died in that war. You see, you tend to forget about them when you go on in life. And you know, you carry about your daily life, and you get caught up in what you're doing. But around us right now, they're still burying the young men and the young women that are dying in war. They died over there in Vietnam. You know, over 50,000 of them did. They died in Vietnam, and I can't tell you the strange feeling I had just a few years ago when I picked up a garment, and that garment said made in Vietnam. And you don't understand that unless you're a baby boomer like me, unless you came up the time I did and lost friends in Vietnam in that war that was fought over there. And then I look at this garment that is made in Vietnam. Now, I got nothing against the Vietnamese folks, but when I saw that made in Vietnam, I thought to myself, what was that war for? What was that all about? What's going on out here when these young men and young women are shedding their blood out here? War is a very profitable thing, make no mistake about it. When they go out to the battlefield, somebody's making an awful lot of money when these young men and these young women are dying. Don't doubt that for a moment. And my friend, it's up there. And I looked at, there's some graves around here that are graves that are filled with victims of accidents. For example, in 2010 in the upper Big Branch Valley in Montcoal, West Virginia, 29 coal miners died in that coal mine. That's just a couple here. In 1970, in mine number 15 and 16 in Leslie County in Hyden, Kentucky, 38 men died buried down in that coal mine. It's a good lesson for you sometime to get on the internet and read the letters that they find when they go in and get the bodies of these dead men inside the coal mine. The men, you know, are dead already now, but they write letters. It's amazing at how many of them want to write letters. They write to their girlfriends and to their wives and to their children. They write about how that it's starting to get dark and they're starting to get cold and they're hungry. And they say, well, I may not make it out of here, dear wife. If I don't, you tell the children that I love them. And you need to do this and you need to do that. And it's amazing at how many of these miners, it's remarkable, are worried about somebody else, even though they're the ones doing the dying. It takes a man of courage, friend. I don't even think about this or not, but coal mining is not an easy job. It's a hard job. When you crawl back inside that mountain into the dark and you're underneath thousands, sometimes thousands of feet of dirt, you're going down in there and you're mining coal and an explosion could take place. That gas, that methane, I think it is, or whatever it is, it comes up out of there. It could kill you in an instant. A coal miner works hard for every dime that he makes. And it kind of puts it in perspective when you got a president that says, I'm going to destroy the coal industry. And think about the courage of these people that live in West Virginia and in Kentucky and those places up there that feed their family with that. It kind of changes it, doesn't it? Yeah, you need to think, amen. That's what's going on. There's a lot of crosses out there in the graveyard, an awful lot of them. You walk out in a graveyard around here in East Tennessee, you'll see crosses everywhere. Crosses on the graves, and you'll see crosses that have been carried out there on Memorial Day. You'll see flags out there. You'll see little toys out there on the graves of the little children. That's one of the things that'll really touch your heart, is to walk out into a graveyard and see a little toy truck out there, little Tonka truck that some mother or some father carried out there for a little boy that died when he was 2 or 3 years old. They don't forget about him. There's no closure. When they go back year after year after year after year, and they keep carrying those toys out there, they keep putting those flowers on that grave. They put a little thing out there that says, we still love you, Mama. We love you, Daddy. And they put the flowers out there. It kind of touches your heart, and you say to yourself, you know, there's got to be something more than what you're doing in this life. There's got to be something greater than you're just going to work and going home and breathing and sleeping, amen. There's got to be a reason for you being here. All you got to do is walk out in a graveyard sometime, and it kind of helps you get your mind into perspective and get things the way that they ought to be. Every grave's got a story to tell. I've been to the graves of those that would died from broken lives. They died from drug overdoses. I remember a death not too long ago where a man chased another man around a trailer with a rifle and shot him dead because he was messing around with his wife. That's what it'll lead you to, you know. Sin will lead you to an early grave. Oh yeah, and I'll never forget that. Shot him to death. He was chasing him around a trailer with a rifle. Finally caught him. Shot him to death because he was messing around with his wife. And suicides, they're out here. They're out here in this graveyard. They just couldn't live. They couldn't stand it anymore. They couldn't carry the burdens of life. They can get so heavy sometimes that you don't even want to get up. You don't even want to face another day. Say, well, that's never been that bad from where you stay alone. You keep living. You keep walking planet Earth. And some of you have had a real easy life up until this point. You really have. I mean, you might have lost some loved ones and this and that, but you've never lost anybody near and dear to your soul and to your heart. Amen. Some of you haven't lost that one that is the most precious thing on the face of this earth to you outside the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know what a broken heart is. There are people that have broken hearts. And let me tell you something this morning. There's only one that can heal the heart. There's just one today that said, cast your care upon me, for I care for you. And that's the Lamb of God. He can heal the brokenhearted. He can put your life back together again. People will only put up with you so long. They'll only listen to you so long. And they want to go on with their lives, and they don't want to fool with you anymore. But there's one precious Jesus. One precious Jesus that'll never turn you away. He'll never say no to you. He'll hear you. He'll hear you. When the sister got up a moment ago and said, now I've lost my daddy. He was 91 years of age. Now this dear soul, I've known her for 30 years. And I knew when she lost her mother, and now she's lost her dad. Now that may not mean a whole lot to you, but that's her mother and her father. And they're very dear to her because she loves them. Her mom and her dad now are gone from this earth. And my friend, it's almost like she feels like an orphan. Though she's a grown woman, her roots are gone. The one that brought her into this world. But aren't you glad? Thank God, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. If you're born again, when you walk into a graveyard, it sets everything in the right perspective. My mother died in 1980. My father died in 1956. I've had mom and dad both gone for a long time, folks. Near and dear to me, but they've been gone from this earth. I learned what death was about in an early age. I understood what it was to hurt and lose something. My friend, I knew about all of that a long time ago. God prepared me in 1973 to save me because the path I went down. You don't walk my path. I don't walk your path. You don't live my life. I don't live your life. But I've got the same comforter you have. I've got the same Holy Spirit that you've got today. Oh, friend, listen to me. I stood at the hospital one time with a woman who said, now, preacher,
The doctors told me my little baby may not live more than an hour or two when it's born. And I went in there, and there she held that precious little thing about that long. And my friend, its head was only had about half a skull, and they had a cap over its head. And she held it there, and she held it near to her. She held it dear to her. And then that little thing took its last breath. It didn't live over a couple of hours. And my friend, it died. Well, you say, what'd they do, preacher? Well, they had a funeral. I'll never forget that little white casket. It was about that long. Never forget it. And I won't forget where we went to bury that little thing. And I know when we went out into that graveyard, everybody was running this way. They were going about their business over here. They were doing this and doing that. But the Holy Ghost came down right there and comforted that mother. Comforted her in the loss of her baby. I understand something, folks. Men, I know you hurt when children die. It hurts me. I love children. But ain't nothing hurts a woman more than to lose a little baby that comes out of her womb that she's carried for 9 months. I'll never forget, over here they call it Babyland. It's just on the other side of Broadway, on the right hand side going down. What's that, Greenwood? They've got a place that they call Babyland. And about 30 years ago, we carried a casket out there. That casket was just like this, another one. And our friend, we carried the baby, the little body of Bill Wright's little baby out there. That little baby was dead before it was ever born. It died inside its mother's womb. And I walked into the room, and there that little baby was laying on her chest. And she said, "Preacher, here's my son." And I looked at that little boy, and he's just as blue as he could be. And this cord, the umbilical cord, had been wrapped around his little body, and somehow or another he choked to death inside his mother's womb. Perfectly formed. He'd come to the time of birth. He'd have been a fine young man. He'd have been 30 years old today with his own children. But there he lay on his mother's chest. She carried him for 9 months. Let me tell you this, my friend, for years after that, she'd cry, she'd weep, she'd hurt. She had pain in her soul. And my friend, I don't try to understand it. I'm not a mother. But I want some of you mothers to understand. You understand how she felt. She didn't just get over it. That was her son. Oh, how she cried. And she wept over that baby. I'm glad, thank God, suffer the little children to come unto me. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. God's got a special place in glory for little children. Amen. He does, and I believe with all of my soul. But you're going to find everything in the graveyard. Graves are remarkable places. I was in Hollywood Cemetery up there in Richmond, Virginia. And it's a strange name for a cemetery. But Hollywood Cemetery in Richmond, Virginia has presidents buried in it. It has Civil War soldiers buried in it. It has the tomb of Jeb Stuart. He was a cavalry commander in the Civil War. And my friend, the caretaker of the cemetery, said to me, "Look down there at that tomb of Jeb Stuart." He said, "To this day, women come to that tomb. Young women, they'll come and stand before the grave of Jeb Stuart." And why, preacher? Why do they do that? This man's been dead for 150 years nearly. Jeb Stuart died in 1865, 70, somewhere back in there, I don't know. He's been gone a long time. It's because of the mindset, the fantasy of it. It's because that these women are trying to find a man. They're trying to find a courageous man, a cavalier man, a man that's a man. They're trying to find a man. And they know that Stuart was a remarkable man for his age. You know what they're doing to men in this country? They're feminizing them. Have you ever noticed how the men no longer look like men? They're changing the men in this nation. They're feminizing the men and masculizing the women. If there is such a word as masculine. They're turning the men into women and the women into men. That's a horrible thing, but that's what's going on. Amen. My friend, some graves, they say the grass won't grow on them. The very young are buried and the very old are buried in the graveyard. The first thing you notice when you walk in a graveyard, life ain't fair. Everybody doesn't get the same. Everybody not born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Everybody doesn't get the good jobs and the breaks. Everybody doesn't have the same thing in life. Some folks have to work harder than other people. Some folks don't have the breaks that others have. Life's not fair. It took me a while to learn that. It took me a while to learn that life can dish you up some backstabbing things. Life can cut your throat. When you're innocent and you haven't done anything, it can still stab you in the back. That's life. That's the way the world is. When the Lord Jesus came 2,000 years ago, He didn't come to make earth life fair. He came to redeem. He came to redeem us. There are graveyards that people have never seen unless you know somebody's buried there. There's a graveyard right over here off John Sevier Highway that many of you have driven by many, many times, and you don't even know it's there. And I didn't know it was there until a few years ago. A lady took me to the top of that graveyard, and she said, took me to the top of a hill. And she said, "Preacher, look off over there." And I looked off. She said, "That's a graveyard, and it's old. And you can stand at that graveyard and hear the cars going by down below." It's almost like they're forgotten, isn't it? It's like the people have lived out their lives on this earth and nobody knows. The family's dead, the family's gone, and they're completely forgotten. Aren't you glad that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the only one that matters is Him, and He'll never forget you, He'll never leave you, and He'll never forsake you. We've got people buried around us that were killed by Indians. We've got people buried around us that died in ways that you can't even imagine. People are buried around us that die in every imaginable situation that life has to offer. The graveyard has a story to tell. Let me tell you what the greatest story it has to tell. When you walk out into the graveyard, no banks out there. I've yet to see a bank in a graveyard. I've never seen a grocery store in a graveyard. I've never seen the things that people have in life in a graveyard. But I tell you what I do see out there. I see hearts buried. I see memories buried. When I look in a graveyard, I see people that are not forgotten by the ones that love them. As long as they're alive on this earth, they're not forgotten. But let me tell you the greatest thing of the graveyard. Do you want to hear what it is? It's this. Whereas by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Every grave in that graveyard is filled because of sin. Every one of them. Every last one. And when you look around a graveyard and you think to yourself, my, all these people. People out here, that the people's bodies are buried out here. They give you the shirt off their back. You would love to have known these people. Some of these people are the most wonderful people that ever walked the face of this earth. Servants of the Lord. Gracious people. But you never knew them. You look around that graveyard, some of the sorriest murdering dogs that ever drew the breath of life are buried in that graveyard. People that you wouldn't turn your back on in a heartbeat. The hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. They're waiting. They're waiting. It's not over. The graveyard is not final. They're waiting. That graveyard up there at Fairview, I think it is. Fairview Free Will Baptist Church and Zion, Mount Zion Baptist Church. Both graveyards are oriented toward the east. The church buildings are not, but the graveyard is. Why are they oriented toward the east? As the lightning flashes in the east, all right, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. When the Jews bury, they orient their graves toward the Temple Mount. No place is any clearer than that in Jerusalem. There's a big Jewish graveyard right across the Kidron Valley. Right across the Kidron Valley. And the graves in that Jewish graveyard, it's kind of like a circle. You see them like this. Like a circle. They all point in toward that Temple Mount. Because the Messiah is coming back to His temple. But all the Christians everywhere in the world, all they got to do is look where the sun comes up. And that's where they orient their grave. Why? They're waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting. And the Apostle John, when he finished the book of Revelation, said this, "Even so, come. Lord Jesus, come."
because I don't want to be the bearer of bad news for you. But I'm going to be honest with you. I've lived long enough in this world to know some of you may have to carry that little boy or that little girl that you love so dearly. Their precious little body. You might have to carry that out here to the graveyard. I hope not. But I know life. And that husband or that wife that you're married to that you love so dearly. Maybe young husband, young wife. I was at Third Creek Baptist Church and watched a young woman die with cancer. She was late 20s, early 30s. They buried her with her wedding ring on. She loved her husband. I remember the last thing I heard her say, "I'm so tired. I'm so weak." And she's gone. Gone, but not forgotten. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. He's coming again. Next time you walk in a graveyard, remember this. They're waiting. They're not in the graveyard. They're with the Lord if they're saved. But they're waiting for the second coming. What a day it'll be. I can't imagine. He appears in the heavens. Just in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Instantaneous appearance. And then hear Him say, "Come forth." And at the moment that He says, "Come forth," every grave on this earth that holds the body of a saint of God empties. And they rise to meet Him in the clouds. And you are walking around on planet earth and you hear that "come forth." Look for them to go up first. Then you'll follow right behind. What a day that'll be. There's nothing greater that He could offer any of us today, apart knowing I'm born again, I know where I'm going, than to know that I'm going when He says, "Come forth." Father, in Jesus' name, use what I've said for the glory of God. Lord Jesus, come forth. Come to us. Maybe today, maybe today, maybe today. In Thy name we pray. Let's stand up this morning.
Page 383 in your All-American Church Handbook.
Come forth. Won't you come? Won't you come? I guess I've just been pastoring so long, folks, and been out there in that graveyard so many times down through the years that it just does something to you. I've been out there a lot, an awful lot. And I've carried people's bodies out there that I've known for decades. And it's not easy. And you'll find yourself grieving for people that you've known for so many years. It's not an easy thing. Not an easy thing. If anybody on this earth could push a button and say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," folks, I'd do it right now. I'd call an end to this thing at this moment. But I'm not God. I don't have that power. I don't have that authority. And I'm glad I don't. But I know this. My hope is not in this earth or anything here. It's in the coming of the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's play one more verse, brother. Give you an opportunity to come.
Jesus paid it all to Him.
All right, Tracy Lynn's going to be baptized this morning. You ready? You want to come? Have we?